The message today is What Serving God Acceptably by Grace Through Faith Looks Like, Part 2. And essentially, what we're going to be focusing on is says, remember those who rule over you, and we're talking about spiritually, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. And so what we're going to see, and we look at this today, we're going to see how these believing Hebrews were starting to be carried about by various and strange doctrines, getting pulled back to where they had been pulled out of the law and then headed back there. And basically, what Paul is telling them is, if you would listen to the spiritual leaders that have been raised up in the church and follow their example, you won't head in that direction, because they're going to be pointing you to Jesus Christ. And if you have a spiritual leader that isn't pointing you to Jesus Christ and His abiding life, then you've got the wrong spiritual leader. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your words of wisdom. We thank You for Your words of life. We thank You for giving us the meaning of life in Jesus Christ, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we know that no one comes to You except through Him. And Father, that would be enough. But now You have given us instructions. You've given us the enabling of the Holy Spirit as Christ lives in us through His Holy Spirit. And He leads and guides us through instruction given from the pulpit, from instruction given through other spiritual leaders. And Father, we are to submit to Your word, submit to Your leadership. And Father, we thank You for that. And Father, we know that in this day and age, no one likes authority. But Father, we also know that Jesus never changes. And so, Father, we accept this word as being just as true today and tomorrow and forever as it was to these believing Hebrews who heard these words from Paul. And so we lift this up to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, as a tie-in to last week, and I wanted to kind of review it a little bit because it ties it all together. May our faith not be shaken, so that by grace we'll serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, because that's the essence or the responsibility, response to the love of God and the ability we have through the power of the Holy Spirit given to us under grace. As our life in Christ is meant to shake ungodly things from us, the chaff, so that only the wheat remains and is taken up to Mount Zion, to that heavenly barn that's in that spiritual Jerusalem, that spiritual city of Jerusalem. And that is all done through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, getting into what we taught on last week, put Christ's righteousness into practice, which is right living. And put the fear of what men may do to you out of your mind, and focus on Jehovah, the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is identified by Lord, spelled out in all caps. As He is your helper, and He promises He will never leave you nor forsake you. So go boldly forward and live your lives for His glory in Christ. Go boldly forward, not fearing what man can do to you. The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. What can man do to me? This is truly pursuing holiness and results in the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those trained by it. And this will be manifested in our lives as brotherly love for one another. It'll be manifested in our lives, in our marriages, by keeping them honorable. It'll be manifested in our communities by us having giving hearts, not being covetous. And thus we'll demonstrate that we are totally satisfied in what Christ has given us and not want what they have. And certainly give to God all that He has asked for. Today, we'll continue exploring what, by the grace of God through faith in Christ, looks like. And we're going to do it with a focus on His church, as we'll all be held accountable for meeting with Jesus spiritually outside the Jewish religion or outside of legalism. We're all going to be held accountable for that. And for obeying our God-given spiritual leaders. And we all have God-given spiritual leaders. In fact, my spiritual leaders are on our board of directors. Pastor Tim and Pastor Dave, they still look out for me. They still participate in my life as a spiritual leader. And I listen to their wisdom and listen to their direction. And I cherish it. I don't always follow it, though, but I do cherish it, and I pray about it. But we're to follow that direction given, as they're held accountable to watch out for our souls. So let's read Hebrews 13, 7 through 17. And it says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So, what did it mean at the time? Again, as we usually start off, you believing Hebrews, remember to listen to and to grow in the faith demonstrated by your spiritual leaders. The spiritual leaders being those given by God in the church. They won't lead you astray like the Judaizers. Trust in the doctrine of grace and not the unprofitable law that you were taken out of, that has been completed in Christ. As those who serve at the altar of the law have no place at the altar of Christ. And the altar of Christ is the cross. And at the mercy seat, we come to him, where we commune with him, outside of the Jewish religion, outside the Jewish camp. And we do that at Calvary, where Christ was crucified, that spiritual Calvary, if you will. Therefore, meet him there by picking up your cross and following him, no matter what the cost. That's basically what Paul is saying, to tie it into what Jesus had said to Paul and to us in the Gospels. Therefore, having heaven itself waiting for you, live for Christ's name's sake and not your own personal gain or comfort. It's timeless meaning. The third therefore, all in a short period of time, may we continually offer our lives as a spiritual sacrifice, giving praise to God and doing good in his sight, which is right living, practicing Christ's righteousness, sharing with one another, and obey the word given by our spiritual leaders as they're held accountable for looking out for our souls. And you're held accountable for being profitable in it. Romans 12:1 through 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So I hope this sheds some light into the seriousness of preaching and teaching the word and of receiving it as given by the Spirit and accepted in the Spirit. Because we're all held accountable. And we're going to be looking into that. So, from verses 7 through 12, let's take a look at them verse by verse, and I've kind of put a subheading on those. Living acceptably looks like following the faith presented by the Word and demonstrated by your spiritual leaders. So, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you. And that's those who are your spiritual leaders in the church. That's who Paul is talking about here. Now, of course, this refers to pastors and elders and deacons, and that's why when we lay hands on people and give them these titles, that it's been demonstrated that the anointing of God is already on them. Because to do otherwise would be setting them up for failure and setting the body of Christ up for failure. So we don't want to do that. But I also believe this just talks about our parents. The word says that parents are to train a child up in the ways they should go. And when they get old, they will not depart from it. That is spiritual training, and they can only do that through giving them the word and demonstrating the word. Training is giving them the word and demonstrating what it's to be like, and then correcting them and rebuking them and admonishing them and encouraging them and exhorting them to live as they are living, as an example of a witness for Jesus Christ. So I'm going to just focus on that for a minute, because certainly both parents have had spiritual authority over us. And we'll have spoken the word to you if they're godly parents, more than just at Sunday school, and whose faith we're to follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Because as their children, you will have observed God governing them faithfully your entire life. Who's going to be a better spiritual example for you than your parents? So parents, that's our role, to be that spiritual example. They are going to emulate that more than anything else, other than maybe their friends once they start getting led astray. But we're there to watch over their souls, to keep them where they belong. Because the word also says in 1 Corinthians 15:40 or so, it says, bad company corrupts good character every time. Keep that in mind. Right? Well, everybody else is doing it. Well, that's exactly why you shouldn't be. So we as parents have a honorable, but yet highly responsible spiritual calling. And I don't think we take it serious enough. I know I didn't for so many years when I was a parent. For so many years I was a pagan. And then once I had come to Christ, I thought it would be too late. But you know what? God is faithful. All of my children have their salvation. At least as far as I can tell, their hearts and their, you know, their actions, the fruit of the Spirit is seen in their lives. So praise God for His faithfulness. You know, you may have a spiritual leader in the church, but you're not going to probably follow them their whole lives. But you will your parents. So again, that's why it's really important. Godly husbands are also spiritual leaders over their wives, as well as over their entire families. That's what the Word says. It's not a responsibility that I wanted or that the world accepts today, but it's the truth. And so we need to look at that as well. And men need not to shrink back from their duties in this area, this duty, this love of the Lord and the responsibility or this commissioning that He's given us as the head of our household. And all of these things then that we've talked about will be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to lead by example in their God-given roles. But the Lord does commission. He calls and gives a mission and enables and empowers people to be pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers. A spiritual gift will be given. They will be given the spiritual gift of teaching, the spiritual gift of encouragement, the spiritual gift of prophecy from the standpoint of praying and God giving us what to say to the flock. And it should all be done prayerfully, because this message isn't from me to you. It's from the Holy Spirit to you, from Jesus Christ, our High Priest, to you and to me too, as I was ministered by it, as I've been prepared. And it's given to us so we can speak into people's lives, not on our own behalf or our own authority, but in Christ's authority, so that they may become godly, having that right relationship with God, loving the Lord with all their heart, mind, strength, and soul. Because you can't love your neighbor until you've got all that. Until you have that right relationship. Until you have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So as parents, you can't be a godly example if you don't have that right relationship, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. An ongoing, growing, loving, maturing relationship in Christ. And also, we speak into people's lives so they may be sustained in these God-given roles. Because we need encouragement to get through this life. That's why God gave us the entire body of Christ. To get through this. And gave us our spouses. Gave us pastors and teachers. And this is different from the role of evangelizing. from the perspective that it is discipling and training people in their how to live their lives, abiding in Christ. That's why you hear me talk about every Sunday, I hope, abiding in Christ, because that's what our life is about. It's not living our life on our own, but it's always how are we living in Christ and how is that being manifested in our lives? And if it's not being manifested, may we be repentant and get back to where we belong. Because it's His life that's to be on display, not our carnal and fleshly lives that we had left, that old man. So this is different from the role of evangelizing. As we're watching out for their souls instead of merely winning souls to Christ. And I don't mean to seem like I'm downplaying winning souls to Christ. That's very important. You know, they can't get there unless they meet Jesus at the cross first, right? You can't have salvation. That's very important. It's the first thing that has to happen. But that's not enough. The Bible says there's evangelists and then there's pastors and teachers. So again, the pastor's teacher's role is to disciple and train people by giving them the word and the messages that he has prepared through them. And let's be clear, godliness, the loving of the Lord with our entire being, precedes right living, precedes practicing righteousness for both the pastor and for you. Therefore, our spiritual leaders must possess that first. If your pastor or teacher doesn't have a relationship with Christ, isn't relying on Christ, isn't depending on Him for everything that happens in their lives and in the church, then you've got the wrong spiritual leader. It's not about programs. It's not about practicing ceremonies. It's not about saying empty words. It's not about picking out what we want to share in our minds versus what the Holy Spirit says we must share from our heart, just like this message today. Then, follow those who demonstrate this in the faith that they have. And I'm not just saying that about me, but anyone that you would listen to on the radio or anyone that you would go and fellowship with as far as these different ministries. Because, you know, we're just one small body. There's other bodies around here that have much to say. But use that as your litmus test as far as, are they legitimate? Do you see their relationship? Is the church focused on abiding in Christ instead of just living in this world and Christ being an add-on to everything else that they would do? Hence, we are told to recognize and follow godly leadership in the church. Leadership shown to be legitimate by faithfulness to the Word of God and by godly conduct, which manifests itself in those surrendered to Christ as right living. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But you got to be able to see that the pastor and the elders and the deacons are practicing. And they're striving in the Spirit to do that. That's why it says not many are to become pastors and teachers in James 3:1. As they're to receive a stricter judgment at the Bema Seat of Christ. Because they have been anointed to be examples to follow. But more on that when we get to verse 17. So, Christ establishes godly leaders in His church and He establishes godly followers. And that's His followers. Both of them are to be followers of His Word and followers of Jesus Christ. And remember those spiritual leaders who have went before us. And see how faithful God was to them. Just go through Acts on your own and see how faithful God was to His apostles. And you know what? They departed from us and they were martyred. But He was faithful to them and seen them through to the end. And they persevered to the end. May we use that as an example in our lives. And as I said before, I know that any kind of authority these days is not popular. But the next verse clarifies this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as it says in verse 8. His Word doesn't change. It's not driven by culture, fads, feelings, or political correctness. It's the doctrine of truth for all ages, with a capital A. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. So we don't pick and choose what we like. We don't just stick to the New Testament. We also look at the Old Testament and we tie it all together as the greatest communication system ever given to man, as it's given by God through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit to us. And just as these believing Jews had been instructed in the truth and are now wavering because of the cultural pressures that are brought upon them, may we not compromise and turn from our faith in Christ or from the instructions given by His Word, but submit to Jesus Christ in the love of Christ and by the power of grace, and be doers of His Word and not hearers only, as that's what abiding in Christ produces. Verse 9, so don't be carried away by various and strange doctrines. Those are doctrines that are contrary to the Word or to the Gospel. For we have a Gospel that's according to grace and not according to legalistic works done in the flesh or according to the flesh. We are established as saints by understanding and having the appropriation given to us of God's undeserved favor. Why are we saved? Not because we deserved it, not because of anything that we did, but because of the grace of God calling us and giving us the faith to accept that one sacrifice that means everything. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then confessing Him as Lord of our lives and having Him as our High Priest to be those spiritual leaders in our churches, in our families, in our neighborhoods, as we are all ministers of the Gospel, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Therefore, my own therefore, it's not by some assumed approval gained through keeping a list of rules that are checked off by the individual when they think they've been completed. That's trying to earn salvation. Having a checklist. Well, I did this and I did that. And you know, the Jews today don't have an altar to where they can even practice the law, the sacrificial system described in Leviticus. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, they have to set in their own minds or make a list, say, well, I did this good and I did this bad, so therefore the good outweighs the bad. And I'll bet every person sees how the good outweighs the bad, because I don't think anybody's going to condemn themselves. Right? You know? But that's what it's come down to. That's what the legalistic works of the law, that's the best it can offer today under the dispensation of grace. It offers false security, but it is truly the altar of death, sin, and destruction, or sin, death, and destruction, or damnation. Thus it is good that the heart be established by grace, as it goes on to say, and not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. I mean, it didn't help them when it was the doctrine of the law. Those foods didn't really help them as far as salvation was concerned. It helped them to be obedient and to have a temporary covering. But as far as that long-term salvation was concerned, they were waiting for the Messiah to come. As far as salvation and being redeemed, they had to wait for the Messiah to come. But we have the Messiah today, and we wait no longer, as He is our life. And of course, what Paul's talking about here is that this pertains to the Jewish ritual observances and the sacrificial feast and various laws that establish clean and unclean foods. But Jesus sanctified all foods for us to eat. And that's why we give grace before we eat. Because it was grace that gave it to us. Verse 10. For we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. That would be the tabernacle representing the law. Anybody under the law would be serving the tabernacle. Or anybody practicing legalism would be serving that tabernacle that doesn't even exist anymore. This refers then to our altar. We have an altar. Our altar is the cross, where the work required for salvation was finished by Jesus Christ. And those who reject His sacrifice still serve under the law in that tabernacle that doesn't even exist. and at the altar, as I said, of sin, death, and damnation. And as living sacrifices, we carry our altar with us. Let's look at how we do that. Let's turn to Luke 9:23-26. Luke 9:23-26. And see what it says about our altar being described here. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Literally, it's saying, deny yourself and pick up your altar. You're going to be a living sacrifice. Pick up your altar and follow me. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So dying to self here and taking up our cross daily means we're to nail whatever is not of God to our altar, the cross. We say we've been crucified with Christ. If we've been crucified, if we've been baptized, that's literally what we're saying. We've identified with Christ's crucifixion and we have been crucified with Christ. It's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. This is how we are to worship God through Jesus. And what it means to worship God in spirit and truth. Knowing that this is how through faith we reckon the old man dead, are enabled then to lead a life that is acceptable to God. Denying ourself, dying to self. That's what a cross represents. Dying to self. The altar we carry with us is the altar where we nail those things that are ungodly to that cross and we follow Jesus and we reckon the old man dead. A faith statement as we've talked about many times before. And then we're enabled to lead a life acceptable to God through the power of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit that are produced in us. And moreover, because He lives as our Lord and High Priest, we also meet Him at the throne of grace, His mercy seat, because it wasn't enough that He died. He was raised from the dead, as we've been raised from the dead, in a resurrected life, an eternal life which we already possess. And so we meet Him at the throne of grace, His mercy seat, where He sits right now at the right hand of God. And we sit in Him. At that mercy seat, His throne of grace, where mercy is given and grace is found, as Hebrews talked about previously. And it's given in our time of need. Mercy was given the day we accepted Christ, or Christ was given to us because the faith was given to us. We surrendered our lives to Him and we repented and turned from our fleshly ways to God. Mercy was given to us. We didn't get what we deserved. Hell and damnation, as we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But He gives us grace. The infinite riches of grace is found there. Not just once and for all, but every day of your life. You come to Him in your time of need and ask Him to help you, to lead you, to enable you, to empower you. To lead a life acceptable to Him. This is what it means to follow Jesus, to pursue holiness. Yes, we are holy because we've been consecrated, set apart. We belong to God the moment we accepted Christ as our Savior. But we also then are being made holy, becoming Christ-like in His character. Moreover, we periodically dine with Him as we take communion and remember Him as our true spiritual leader. There should be no spiritual leader that gets between you and Jesus Christ because He is your true spiritual leader. There's no one that you have to come and confess to. There's no one you have to come and ask forgiveness from. There's no one that should ever get between you and Jesus Christ. If there is, then that person is a stumbling block to you. As Christ is our rabbi. And the Holy Spirit gives us His teachings to us because He only tells us what Christ has for us. So we remember Him and all He has done for us at the cross. It is finished. Salvation, the work for salvation is finished by Jesus Christ. But salvation work continues in us as we're conformed to His image. But the truth of the matter is, those under the law, those under legalism, those who are practicing self-righteousness and trying to earn their way to heaven, have no right to dine with Him, as they have fallen short of grace, as it says in Hebrews 12:15. That's why every time we give communion, we talk about spiritually washing our hands so that we do not come in an unworthy manner. That Lord places repentance upon our hearts and lift up to Him whatever He puts on our heart to give to Him so that we can dine purified, washed by the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Our conscience continually cleansed, not from guilt, but from all things that are unrighteous. What an awesome God we have. But woe to those who have no right to dine or take communion. Jesus said He is the bread of life, and we will partake of Him, which we do. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest, the Levitical high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Here we come to the first therefore. Therefore, verse 12, Jesus also, that He might sanctify, which means to set apart, consecrate, and purify the people that belong to Him with His own blood. He suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem. This relates to the sin offering on the Day of Atonement that was burned up completely. And it was burned up completely outside of the camp. As it says in Leviticus 16:27, with Christ's sacrifice, however, Jesus, who is our sin offering, was crucified outside of the camp, dying once and for all, especially for us who believed in Him. Christ's sacrifice was enough for everyone forever. It was sufficient for everyone, but as pointed out here, those who have their altar at the tabernacle, it's not efficient for them. It's only efficient to those who accept Christ and bow their knee to Him willfully, if you will, bowing to the will of God. Is it efficient for them? So, Christ was our sacrifice. Therefore, Jesus, who was our sin offering, gave Himself outside the city walls on Calvary. As we're saved by believing in Christ's finished work at the altar of grace, the cross, and where salvation is given to us. And a lot of people like to think the church is the grace place. But what the Lord has instructed me is that the cross is the grace place. Not symbolically as a piece of wood, but spiritually. As we are dying to ourselves and picking up our cross and walking with Him, following Him, because we met Him outside the camp of Jewish religion, outside the camp of all religions, so that we would have a spiritual, personal relationship with Jesus Christ as we have been reconciled to the Father through Him. That's why in the Old Testament, atonement meant a temporary covering for sin. But we have been given at-one-ment with God. Atonement, at-one-ment with God in Jesus Christ. We're one. We're in Christ and He is in us, and we're in the Father as He is in the Father. We were born again in His likeness. Born again into eternal life as God is Spirit. As it says in John 4:24, that's why we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when we are born again, we were given our spirit, born again in the spirit. We now have that eternal life, that eternal spirit, and our soul that lives eternally as well. Because now we're like the likeness of the Father. We are spirit too. We are soul. And yeah, we have this temporary body, but we're going to get a glorified body one day. Amen. Pressing on and in closing, verses 13 through 17. Living acceptable to God means living as a spiritual sacrifice in Christ. Therefore, the second therefore, let us go forth outside the camp, verse 13, bearing his reproach or the contempt that was given to him outside the camp, because the Jews would take everything unclean and put it outside the city gates. That's where, the garbage was burned. Dead bodies and those things were burned. It was outside the gate. It means that we're to go outside the Jewish religion and all the legalistic trappings. And the word makes it clear that you don't have to become Jewish to become a Christian, as the Judaizers were professing in their strange doctrine and what was being forced back upon these believing Hebrews. You don't become a Jew to become a Christian. It's Gentile and Jew are joined together as one house, one building, the spiritual house of God. So just the opposite was true. And we've seen this at the Jerusalem Council that's given in Acts 15, 6 through 20. As Peter had testified that by the grace of God, the Gentiles were saved just like the Jews were. They had the same evidence, speaking in tongues and the spiritual gifts given to them. So why would they set the yoke of the law on them when they and their forefathers had this burden that they couldn't keep? So the Jerusalem Council decided just to give a letter that would direct them to just stay away from things sacrificed to idols, stay away from sexual immorality, things that were strangled, don't eat that, and then stay away from blood. So a very short synopsis of what the council came out with, but you can read it for yourself in Acts 15, 6 through 20. But the bottom line was, they weren't going to put the yoke of the law back on to Christians, because that's what we were freed from. And they realized that through the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So they and we needed to meet Jesus outside the law, outside of legalism, in order to have the grace provided by the new covenant. And so they must suffer the reproach or the contempt that the religious zealots would heap upon them. As Jesus is meant to be a stumbling stone to the Jews who still want to cling to Mount Sinai, to where the law was given, and to the fleshly fulfillment of self-righteousness instead of a personal relationship with God through Christ. Let's turn to Romans 9, 31 through 33 and look at this stumbling stone. And we're going to get into Romans next, so I'll just touch on it here. Romans 9, 31 through 33. Paul talks about, in 31 it says, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. What is that stumbling stone? Well, verse 33 tells us. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Jesus was a stumbling stone. In fact, he is the chief cornerstone of true faith and salvation, and is the stone that the builders, the Jews, had rejected. And whoever falls upon that stone, Jesus Christ, will be broken. We'll have a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. And we are saved. But whomever that stone falls upon, which is judgment, it will be pulverized, utterly destroyed. And you can get more on that in Matthew 21, 42 through 44. So, it was meant, Jesus was meant to be a stumbling stone to the Jews, and really, for the world in general, and all who refuse to believe in him, as they will cause his tribulations. But Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, as it says in John 16, 33. So why are we not to fear? Because Christ has overcome the world. So don't worry about what the world's going to throw at you. Verse 14. For we have no continuing city. We're not seeking an earthly Jerusalem, but seek the one to come, as we are sojourners in this world, not seeking an earthly Jerusalem to live in, as our hope is in Christ and living in the heavenly Jerusalem. That heavenly Mount Zion, where Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, is going to be found. So let us go forth from all that would prevent us and meet him outside the camp at Calvary. And the world's going to try to prevent us from picking up our cross and carrying it every day and continuing to meet him at Calvary and continuing to crucify those things that are not of him. Our application. Therefore, by him, verse 15, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, as this is our reasonable service. Reasonable, when you look it up in Greek, means this is our logical service. This is what makes sense. Which comes by not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, as it says in Romans 12:2. That's our logical service. Why is that logical to us? Because our minds have been transformed. It says, yeah, that's what I have to do. Because my heart has already got the love of Christ in it. Now my mind matches the heart, and we accept his will as our own and follow his word and the instruction given to us. As out of the mouth speaks the treasures of our heart. As it says in Luke 6:45, so out of our heart we sing praises, the fruit of our lips to God. Not just here in church, but continually, it says. Continually raising up praise to him. Not just with our thoughts, but verbally. The fruit of our lips, not the fruit of our mind. So yeah, you want to have thoughts and pray ceaselessly, inwardly, but you also want to be continually praising God outwardly as well. And he'll lead you in how to do that. And our praise glorifies God. And it's only by Jesus Christ that we're able to do this. If it's a work of the flesh, as we sit around and are entertained by worship songs and we're singing them because we like them, that's not worship. That's entertainment. And I'm not saying you can't worship other people's songs that they've written, because we do it all the time, but a lot of people sit around and just worship. You will listen to worship music because they want to be entertained by it, because they like it. Got to be done in the Spirit and not the flesh. It's what God has put in your heart to share with him, because it comes from your soul, from your heart, your spirit to his spirit. That's why we don't hold anything for entertainment here. It's the heart of worship that's done here. That's why we're not looking for theatrics and other things. You don't see smoke and lights and mirrors and all that stuff going off, disco balls, and we don't have guest worshipers come in unless they're part of our family. Because I'm not looking to entertain people here. I'm looking for our worship team to demonstrate the heart of worship, because people know that they're walking with Christ, as they are spiritual leaders too. Every one of them on the worship team is a spiritual leader that people look to be led into the throne room, so that we can give the fruit of our lips to God. Why? Because he deserves it. He deserves. Why do you think he gave us vocal cords? So we could shout from the rooftops what God has given us in his word. So we can share his love verbally. And we can sing praises and adoration to him. Not to mumble under our breath in false humility, afraid we're going to offend somebody. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And why would Paul have to say don't forget? Well, why did Jesus say remember me? Because we soon forget. As it's easy to forget to give God what he deserves when we're not denying ourselves. When we don't have that altar on our back, that altar of grace on our back, walking in Christ. That's what are we doing then? We're thinking of ourselves instead of loving others, loving God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. But those sacrifices of the fruit of the lips and sharing with others and doing good, the good works he's given us to do that were prepared for us before the foundation of the world, God is pleased with that. It glorifies him. Not that we're doing it, but that he's able to do it into and through us. And he gets all the glory. And the glory we get as we manifest Christ as our life, that's glorious. From glory to glory, we're changed into the image of Christ. And we'll demonstrate brotherly love and right living. And we'll treat our spouses as God would desire us to. Because they're a gift of grace, gift of love given to us by God. Verse 17. Obey those who rule over you spiritually, the Amplified Bible identifies and clarifies. That's how it started, so it's like a bookend. So he started off about remembering those who teach you and follow their example. But now he says, obey those who rule over you spiritually. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. And that weighs on my heart, not once a week, but every day of my life. Since I've had this position, this God-given position as a pastor. And I know I annoy people when I ask, well, where's your wife? Or have you seen so-and-so? Or how are they doing? Do you have anything I can pray with you on or for? Why do I do that? Because I'm watching out for your souls as God has given me to do. And we pray for you. We pray for this church. Daily, and give of our spirit to each and every one of you more than we could ever give physically, because we just don't have enough to go around as far as physically, but in the spirit we can give so much more, interceding, giving thanks, praising God for what He's given you, the growth that you've had, the instruction that you've received, and that brings joy to me. Joy to Pastor Tim and Pastor David was on the board, and Joe can testify how they're, you know, elated to hear that the church is growing spiritually. Not numbers, but spiritually. Well, that's good. And Pastor Tim just, yeah, Romans, that's great. You go, brother. Because he's watching out for my soul and your soul too. I don't think we take this seriously enough. Maybe it's because we didn't understand it. But from today on, you will. As those who must give an account. That's why it's important to me to share the whole counsel of God and give it to the detail and the level that He's given me to share it with you. Because when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I will be held accountable for doing just that. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, seeing the fruit of their labors. As I said, when we see people growing in this church, that brings joy. That brings satisfaction in the Lord. That He's used us and it was Him and not us. That we were effective shovels in His hands. And may we not take any of His glory. As we see the fruits of our labors manifested in you and how you're living, how you're sharing. How you're serving God. Let's close there. As we know that this would be unprofitable for us, we know that if we ignored the spiritual counsel that God gave us or the instruction that God gave us through the teaching that was done under the authority of Jesus Christ, that it would not be profitable for each and every one of us. And you know what? Each and every one of us will be held individually accountable at the Bema seat of Christ for that as well. But again, that's why not many are called to be pastors and teachers. Because they have that stricter judgment placed upon them. As far as, did we practice what we preached? Were we the examples that He desired? Did we watch out for the souls that were given unto us? Or were we hirelings and just doing it for the money or taking the glory of God and just wanting to be up in front of people? And the beauty of it is we'll spend eternity together, but the rewards may not be there that we think. Amen? Let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the level of detail that You've given us here. I thank You for the patience and the perseverance that You give the body of Christ to set through these messages that are longer than 45 minutes. Father, but I pray that it's not a hindrance to them, but training to be ready be prepared to take everything that is said here as from you, as they search it out in the Scriptures and prove that it is true, it is biblical, and that they apply it to their lives for the rest of the week. I don't know how many hours are in a week, but we're talking about 1 hour once a week where we come and we meet as the family of God and you speak to us. May we take it seriously. May we cherish that time. May we look forward to it. May we bow at the altar of grace and nail to that cross anything that would keep us from being here, hearing what you have to say to us. So we lift this all up to you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.